Ho, ho, ho. I think my daughter thinks I would make a good Santa. In the December 24th edition of the Louisville Courier Journal, several years ago, the following advertisement appeared, placed by the First Unitarian Church of Louisville. It was entitled, Christmas for Its Own Sake, and it read as follows. Christmas is fun, if you will make it so. It always was. It doesn't have to have a savior. It doesn't have to have a Santa Claus. These are just lovely stories that we all enjoy. We really like Christmas for its own sake. It didn't begin with Santa Claus, and it didn't begin with the birth of Jesus. It doesn't depend on them for its meaning, but they make it richer for us. One piece of poetic doggerel puts it this way. The fun of wrapping parcels, the smell of Christmas tree, feasts and fun and giving, that's what Christmas means to me. What does Christmas mean to you? What comes to mind when you think of Christmas? Family? Feasts? Presents? Snow? Christmas tree? Christmas carols? A manger? Baby Jesus? Or perhaps all of the above in a great rush of images? What is the meaning of Christmas? In this message, I would like to ask and attempt to answer three simple questions. First, what elements are traditionally associated with the meaning of Christmas? Second, what elements are biblically associated with the meaning of Christmas? And third, what should our attitude be toward these traditional and biblical elements as we seek to make Christmas meaningful? By consideration of these questions this morning, I hope to stimulate us to think about Christmas as part of our Christmas celebrations. First of all, then, what elements are traditionally associated with the meaning of Christmas? Traditional elements include those that are primarily secular and those that are primarily religious. And traditional secular elements consist, first of all, of traditional symbols. These include Santa Claus or St. Nicholas or Kris Kringle, the Christmas tree, or as we called it when I was little, the Tannenbaum, colored lights, holly, mistletoe. I don't know how mistletoe got in there, but it seems to be associated. Candles, the Yule log, bells, candy canes, the colors red and green, toys, snow, that is in temperate climates. I remember a friend of mine at Bob Jones who was from Hawaii, and that had no associational value for him at all. And Christmas songs. Now, we hear a great deal of Christmas songs. By the 33rd time that you hear Bing Crosby sing White Christmas, you may be ready for the kind of comedic relief that I got the other day when I was listening to the Good Music Station, and suddenly there was a presentation of Peter Schickele's PDQ Bach and a fictitious Brooklyn Boys chorus singing three songs. Roll out the Yule log, Uncle John. O little town of Hackensack. And good King Kong looked out. I was worried a bit at first that these were parodies of Christmas carols, but they really weren't. They were only similar in title. All of these are traditional symbols associated with Christmas. But there are also traditional secular actions associated with the observance of Christmas. Traditional secular actions include the exchanging of gifts, the sending of greetings, usually through greeting cards, the gathering of families, the Christmas feast, the visiting of relatives and friends, the giving of something to the poor and needy. It has become a custom now to see Salvation Army people on the streets of major cities collecting money for charitable needs. Christmas shopping, that is certainly very large in the minds of many, many people in terms of secular actions associated with the meaning of Christmas. Besides these traditional secular elements, there are also traditional religious elements associated with the observance of Christmas. These traditional religious elements include the Christmas story, Christmas carols. This season of the year, the most secular stations play Christmas carols ad infinitum almost, and I'm glad of that. Special musical programs, special church services, and here and there, a creche or nativity scene. All of these are elements that have traditionally been associated with Christmas. But now we come to the second question. What elements are biblically associated with the meaning of Christmas? There are four elements that the Bible specifically associates with the meaning of Christmas. The first such element is that of recognition of the meaning of Christmas. What does Christmas mean according to the Bible? Well, Christmas means that God has given us the greatest love gift that could ever be given, the greatest gift that could ever be given. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Christmas means also that the Son of God became incarnate, became man for us. God became flesh. The Word became flesh. The central mystery of the Incarnation. The Son of God, very God of very God from all eternity, took to himself, into personal union with himself, part of himself, a true human nature. He became man without ceasing to be God. He became the God-man. John chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 to 23. But while he, that is Joseph, thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The second element biblically associated with the meaning of Christmas is that of rejoicing at the meaning of Christmas. Recognition, now rejoicing at the meaning of Christmas. What does Christmas mean? Christmas means that mankind has a Savior. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Christmas also means that peace, the great desire of so many nations today, peace is coming to earth. Luke chapter 2, verses 13 and 14 and verse 20. Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. The third element biblically associated with the meaning of Christmas is worship. worship of the one who gives ultimate meaning to Christmas. Worship of Christ includes adoration and the bringing of gifts to him. In Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, and verses 9 through 11, we read, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him.' When they had heard the king, they departed. Lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh." The fourth element biblically associated with the meaning of Christmas is witnessing. Recognition, yes. And then rejoicing, yes. And worship, but also witnessing of the meaning of Christmas. Christmas means witnessing of what God has revealed concerning Jesus and witnessing of what we have experienced concerning Jesus. In Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11 and verse 17, we read, "There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.' And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying that was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." These then are the four elements that the Bible specifically associates with the meaning of Christmas. Recognition of the meaning of Christmas, rejoicing at the meaning of Christmas, worship of the one who gives ultimate meaning to Christmas, and witnessing of the meaning of Christmas. But now we come to the third question, perhaps the difficult question. What should our attitude be toward these traditional and biblical elements as we seek to make Christmas meaningful? No doubt there are various answers that could be given. We are going to look at four that have frequently been given as a kind of a framework within which to determine our own attitude. One answer to this question of attitude is that we should affirm only the biblical elements and have nothing to do with the traditional elements, because the traditional elements, at least the secular ones, are pagan in origin. A quotation from Eternity Magazine in the December 1950 issue, an editorial. "Almost all of us realize that Christ was not born late in December. There were never shepherds watching in the fields by night at that time of the year in Palestine. We also know that the word Christmas means the mass in celebration of Christ. Originally, wild orgies with drunkenness and revelry were celebrated 2 or 3 days after the shortest day of the year in honor of Dionysus, god of wine. The Romans identified him with Bacchus, and in the 2nd century B.C., the wild feasts were introduced into Italy. They led to such excesses that they were officially banned by decree of the Senate in 186 B.C. They lingered on in the private practices of many individuals until they became rather general again in the early centuries of the Christian era. In the North countries, a similar feast was celebrated by the pagans under the name of Yule. The earliest use of the word Christmas that has come down to us is that found in Old English Chronicle of 1123. The pagans in the German forest burned a log at Yuletime and decorated a tree. This practice became common in Germany and is first mentioned in the English language in 1789. The use of Christmas trees was not a custom in England until Queen Victoria married a German prince. About the same time, immigrants brought the practice to America. The first Christmas cards mentioned in history were sent in England about 1867. The festivals were usually celebrated for 12 days, ending with the 12th night merrymaking about the 5th of January. In the Middle Ages, the 6th of December was dubbed St. Nicholas's Day, and this saint was the patron of scholars, especially of schoolboys. On the evening before his day, the boys elected a bishop to preside over their festivity. He was made fat with a stuffed pillow. He was given false whiskers. Only in America is he known as Santa Claus, and that name was given him by Longfellow in 1828. One major difficulty with this answer is that it is based on the argument from etymology. That is, that the meanings of words or ideas or customs is to be determined or discovered by looking back at their origin or their earlier history, rather than by looking at their current usage. Meaning is determined by current usage, not by what a word or an idea or a custom meant long ago. The question is, what does it mean now? A second answer is that we should affirm the biblical elements and simply omit the use of the traditional elements, not because they're pagan, but because they tend to obscure, to veil, to hide the biblical elements. In the year 1642, the Puritan members of the British Parliament passed a law intended to strip Christmas of all tendencies to obscure its biblical meaning. This law forbade anyone to close his shop on Christmas Day. It forbade anyone to eat special holiday foods or even to light Yule candles. A town crier went the rounds of London, ringing his bell and crying, "No Christmas! No Christmas!" This well-intentioned but somewhat misguided law put a damper on Christmas observance that lasted nearly 200 years in England. By the Victorian age, there were still more solemn faces than joyous ones on Christmas Day. This distressed the great novelist Charles Dickens, who saw the Christmas season as a time for warmth and joy and goodwill. Finally, he was inspired to capture that spirit of the season in a single story that would show that Christmas is a time for the sharing of happiness, the opening of men's hearts, and the giving of charitable gifts in response to God's great gift of his son, Jesus. That story, which has become famous the world over, is A Christmas Carol. It is believed that that story did more to change the attitude of the English people toward Christmas than any other single factor. Although omission of the traditional elements, because they tend to obscure the biblical elements, is an answer to the problem, I do not believe that it is the best answer, nor the answer most applicable to the greatest number. And certainly I do not believe it to be the most practical answer in view of the heavy emphasis on the traditional elements in the culture in which we live. A third answer is that we should affirm the biblical elements and transform the traditional elements into symbols of the true meaning of Christmas. The traditional elements are seen as myths, but as pointing to truths. And the suggestion is that we transform these myths into symbols which have meaning, which illustrate the true meaning of Christmas. In an article in Christianity Today, December 20th, 1968, this idea appeared. Seen in this light, and I quote, "As the fulfillment of the deepest longings men have brought to expression in their myths, the Christmas story is not to be set over against the traditional lore of the Christmas season. Indeed, that lore, when properly understood, will reinforce and heighten the truth of the incarnation itself. The traditional carols will be listened to more closely, and even the most, quote, secular will yield the eternal message. God rest you, merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. For Jesus Christ, our Savior, was born upon this day, to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. O tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. The Christmas tree will inevitably and properly suggest the one who grew to manhood to bear our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Family reunions will point to the truth that where two or three are gathered together, there Christ is in the midst, as well as to the family of the redeemed, the clouds of witnesses, and the church triumphant, that we shall ourselves join by God's grace before many more Christmases have passed. The dinners and the parties will speak of the Christ who hallowed feasts as he walked this earth and who constitutes living bread come down from heaven. The centrality of children at this blessed season should remind us that childlike faith before the mysteries of the Incarnation is a requisite for participation in his kingdom. And even, or especially, the archetypal and ubiquitous Santa Claus, who comes from a numinous land of snow-white purity to give gifts to those who have nothing of their own, proclaims to all who have ears to hear the message of the entrance of God into our sinful world to give gifts to men. Now, although total appropriation and reconsecration of the traditional elements in what some have referred to as the way of affirmation, as opposed to the way of negation, has some value, it also seems to be somewhat strained, highly subjective, perhaps even fanciful. I do not believe it to be the best answer to this problem. A fourth answer is that we should affirm the biblical elements and use rather than abuse the traditional elements by emphasizing the biblical elements as always primary and essential, and by regarding the traditional elements as always secondary and non-essential. It really is not crucial to the meaning of Christmas if our families are providentially hindered from being together, or if we can't have a big Christmas dinner, or if we can't afford to give the kind or size of gifts that we would like to or perhaps feel we're obligated to, or if we can't send out 100 or 200 greeting cards, or if we don't have a white Christmas. These things are really not essential to the meaning of Christmas. What is crucial is the biblical elements, and we ought to stress these as primary and the traditional elements as secondary. Let us then focus our attention during this Christmas season on the elements biblically associated with the meaning of Christmas. Even though there are still very few shopping days remaining before Christmas, there is still enough time to do this, to focus our attention upon the elements biblically associated with the meaning of Christmas. Let us place the emphasis on recognition of the meaning of Christmas, the occasion of God's greatest love gift, Christ's incarnation. Rejoicing at the meaning of Christmas, mankind has a Savior. Peace is coming to earth. First, peace in the hearts of those who trust in the Savior and receive that which he has purchased for them with his own life. And then peace coming upon the earth in the future as God establishes peace, first in his great reign upon the earth, and then everlasting peace for all eternity. Worship of the one who gives ultimate meaning to Christmas. Adoration of Christ, the bringing of gifts to him. How can we bring gifts to him who is not here? He's not present with us. He says, what you've done to the least of these, my brethren, you've done to me. If you give even a cup of cold water to one who names the name of Christ, you have done it to him. We can give gifts to him. And witnessing of the meaning of Christmas, witnessing to God's revelation of his dear Son, the Word was made flesh and we beheld him, and witnessing to our own experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, witnessing of what we have seen and what we have heard. I believe that if we focus our attention on the biblical elements, the traditional elements will by and large take care of themselves. And we will then be able to strike a balance that will be both realistic and Christ-honoring. Permit me to add a personal note. You may be here on this Christmas Sunday without ever having realized that God gave His Son not only to the world, but more particularly to those individuals who receive Him by a simple acceptance of who He is and what He has done to deliver fallen human beings from sin and its results. God gave His dear Son as a tiny baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, and He beckons us, as He did the shepherds so many years ago, to come and behold and receive Him. God also led Him, that same one, all that long, rugged, hard way to a blood-stained cross. And He again gave us His dear Son, now as the crucified Christ who bore the sins of the world. Again, He beckons us to come and behold Him and receive Him. By God's grace, you may have this great gift of love, the greatest Christmas present that anyone could ever give. You cannot have it by working for it, or earning it, or paying for it, or meriting it, or deserving it, or inheriting it. You cannot have it in any of those ways. You can only accept it as a gift from God's gracious hand. But know this, that if you receive this gift of God's incarnate, crucified, and resurrected Son, you also, at the same moment, receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life and everlasting peace. If this all seems too good, too wonderful to be true, such a gift, well, we have God's word for it. And since it is God Himself with whom we have to do, we can certainly trust His word as sufficient basis for our faith. If He says it, it must be so. If you've never accepted Christ, then may God enable you to turn from your way and to receive Him and trust in Him as your Lord and Savior, so that you can experience a personal Christmas at this season, and so that Christ may truly be born in your heart. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Father, we thank You so much for this great gift. How we thank You, gracious Father, for giving Your own dear Son to us, and with Him freely all things. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your grace to us, undeserving, unworthy, and yet, gracious Father, showing Your greatness, the greatness of Your love and mercy and kindness. We thank You, Father, for giving us not only Jesus Christ, we thank You for giving us the revelation of Jesus in Your Word, the Bible. And thank You for the privilege of proclaiming Christ here in this country, freely and openly. Thank You for the privilege of being surrounded by an environment, a culture, which is reminiscent of so many elements that lead us to Bethlehem. Thank You, gracious Father, at this time, that Your Spirit appears to thrive and work with men, open hearts, and make them more receptive to the message of Christ. Thank You, our gracious Father, that we shall seize upon this opportunity. Gracious Father, those who know You through Your Son, grant that they may indeed recognize, may rejoice, may worship, and may witness of that great meaning, that great truth. And those who have never received you, gracious Father, we pray that your Spirit will draw them to yourself. Draw them to Christ. Cause them to rest and trust, depend upon him and what he has done as their Savior for their salvation, so that they may rejoice and know that Christ is of a truth born in them. And we will give you all the praise and the thanksgiving for Jesus' sake.